So one of the things that happened with me after the convocation in Orlando is that on my trip to Spain, some of the people that were there said, you know, there were times we couldn't hear you. I thought, I don't understand that because I can hear myself fine. But I know that I'm soft-spoken, so can y'all hear me okay?
Yeah.
Okay. And then I know some of us have more hearing, some of us have more hair challenges, some of us have hearing challenges. But this is what Danny said, can I move closer? Because I want to be able to hear you. And he said, I don't want to miss anything. And I said, well, then you won't. You understand? I love that. I don't want to miss anything, he said. And I thought, well, the truth is, then he won't. One time, something had happened, and I forgot what it was, but it caused my heart to get discouraged. And Jesus doesn't do discouragement, by the way. So when I give you these stories, I'm just also unveiling the process of how this life works. Because if you want to walk in freedom, Jesus will let you know. And so you're discouraging. So I knew that in that place, I needed to go in my office at home, my study, just to get with the Lord. But I was just sort of discouraged and sort of frustrated. And so I just sat down. I said, Lord, what do you want to teach me? And he said, everything. I thought, wow, that's his heart. I don't want to miss anything. So you won't, my dear friend. Let me read. I'm going to change apps. Let's see how that works. It's always a scary thing when I touch this. All right, I'm going to read some verses to you from Acts. And there's the word way is in there, like W-A-Y. This is Acts chapter 9, verse 2. And so I'm just breaking into the middle of the verse. And they asked for letters from him, Paul, to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So as I'm sure you know that the people of God were referred to, the church, the people of the way. I'm going to read just a few verses. This is Acts 18:25. This man has been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he goes on and says. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, both when Priscilla and Aquila heard him. This would be Acts chapter 16. And they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Acts 19:9, but when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them. This is verse 23 of 19. And about the time there occurred no disturbance concerning the way. Acts 22, verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death. Paul's talking about what his life was like before he came to Christ. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison. This is a couple of verses from Acts 24. But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers. But Felix, having more exact knowledge about the way, I think that was the last of it. Now I'll go back to my other app. You don't hear about that much anymore. People don't reference Christianity as the way. And yet you see, I read all those verses to you because I wanted you to see how it's just laced in the book of Acts. And Jesus said about himself, he said what? I am the way, not a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Jesus, when Jesus said he's the way, he's talking about there's a way of life that is Christianity. And he's the way to live that life. He's the life. He didn't just show us a way, now go do it. But there is a way of life, but Jesus himself is the only one who can live that way. This way, this Christian thing, this way of life. And so what I've been describing to you so far, what I'm going to be describing to you again now and then tomorrow and Sunday morning is about this way of life. That is Christianity. This way of life that is the Christ life. That again, I'm not trying to show, like put breadcrumbs out there and say, no, just follow this thing. Try to imitate this. Christianity is not an imitation. It's a manifestation of Christ. It's a participation in the life of Christ and a manifestation of that life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He didn't say, I sent leaflets from heaven explaining to you what Christianity is supposed to look like. He said, I came Because my presence and my presence in you is the abundant life. So this, I love Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. And this classic one from Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. The mind of Christ is different than the mind of the flesh. Romans 8 talks about the mind of the flesh. Those who mind the things of the flesh, the language there is actually those who operate by the mind of the flesh. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. That doesn't mean that his thoughts are so high, they're just hard to comprehend. You know, we'll say that sometimes. People go, yeah, but his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. We don't always understand him. That's not what he's saying here. He's speaking to fallen humanity. It's even a messianic promise that your thoughts are not my thoughts, because my thoughts are higher than yours. Living without anxiety, living without complaining, living without sin reigning, whether it's in the form of worry or anxiety or fear or greed or lust or pride or whatever. He said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I don't think that, like, I don't process the way you process. I don't see things the way you see things. I asked the Lord one time, I said, Lord, what are my rights in Christ? He said, here's your rights. To think what I think, to feel what I feel, and to do what I do. Those are your rights. I thought, those are pretty good rights. To think what he thinks. Not try to think like he thinks, but to think what he thinks in union with him. To feel what he feels. A peace that passes understanding, that guards both your emotions and your mind. And to be able to participate and do what he does. Jesus said, these things that I do, you'll do even greater. So what we're really talking about these next few days is this way. Because you're people of the way. But the sad thing is that so many Christians don't understand this way of life. And they've settled for something that's so abnormal and it's tragic. So I want to do this. I want to talk a little bit about the truth about God. I was planning on talking about the truth about God and the truth about you tonight, but we'll have to do the truth about you in the morning because I yak too much at the beginning. A.W. Tozer was a great man of God. And he, one statement that he made is a really awesome statement, and I'll quote this a lot. He said, what a person believes about God is the most important thing about them. What a person believes about God is the most important thing about them. What God believes about you is the second most important thing about you. But what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. And so many Christians don't really understand who he is. Christians who are highly educated in theology and all that kind of stuff. So that's one of the reasons, and I forgot to say this at the beginning, so in case any of you get tempted, if you raise your hand to ask a question, I love you so much, but I will not respond. I will not answer your question. Because this is not time for that. Maybe we'll figure out a time to do that. Or if you have something you don't agree with and you want to make a comment, well, I don't like what you're saying. That makes me sad. On one side. I don't care on the other side. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I do care. You know what I'm saying? I care, but it doesn't like. But I'm not here so you think I'm wonderful. I'm here because he wants you to know how wonderful he thinks you are. He went to a lot of trouble to unveil that, which we'll talk about tomorrow. Because you can't understand the truth about you if you don't understand the truth about the incarnation. So again, I would just say, no matter what you know, no matter how much theological training you have, just be like a little lamb. And let the Lord speak some things in your life. And because the scripture says his sheep hear his voice, listen and spit out the briars and chew the grass. But there'll be some grass and chew it and it'll be nourishing. Alrighty? So I want to talk a little bit about the truth about God and then we'll go home. Because I have Fred and Maud waiting on me at home. Maud's the female dog. Fred's the female cat. Fred doesn't really care if I come home or not. At least she pretends like she doesn't care, but I know she does. We play this game, but Maud's always glad when I come home. So one day Maud does this thing where Maud goes like she likes, I want her to go to the bathroom later at night so she won't wake me up. But Malta can go a long time without going to the bathroom. But especially if it's the day I'm trying to just catch up on some sleep. Every once in a while I'll do that. And so she'll go out to go to the bathroom. And occasionally she'll decide it's time to explore. And I don't want her to explore at 10 o'clock at night. I want her to like do the thing you do, come back in the house. And so she wouldn't, I was calling her and she wouldn't come in. And this is, and I got really frustrated with her to try to get her to come in. Now, those of you who train dogs, I know Ron trains dogs, and so you might not like this example, but hear the whole thing. So I'm like, I'm getting frustrated with her, so I'm getting louder, and you know, and there are times you have to, there's a way to be firm without being frustrated, all that kind of stuff. And Jesus said, I don't get frustrated to me. And I thought, what's the dog? So I thought, I didn't surely hear that right, it's a dog. And I love Bob, it's a dog, so it's nothing wrong. It's not sin to get frustrated with a dog. And he said, you don't get it, I don't get frustrated. Whether it's a snail or a dog or a person or a bank account, I don't get frustrated. Wow. That's the truth about him. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Let me read this to you. This is what it says about Jesus. And he is the radiance of his glory, the Father's, God's, the exact representation of his nature. That's pretty clear, right? He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, of who he is, his character, his disposition. In John chapter 1, verse 18, John wrote that book when he was 95 years old. It's the last, kind of last official thing he did. And all the other gospels had been written decades before, but it was important to John to write what he wrote. That's why 95% of the gospel of John is unique to John. And so in John chapter 1, verse 18, it says this, that no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has revealed him or explained him. And the word there, explain, is explain in detail. No man has seen God at any time, but the life that Jesus lived explained God. Jesus is perfect theology. Now, that's not the only reason that Jesus was incarnate. We'll talk about that tomorrow. But he did reveal the truth about God. And so over and over in the Gospel of John, John's writing stories about Jesus revealing the truth about God. The exact representation of his nature. He came to tell the truth about God. John chapter 14. Verse 6. When Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. Jesus didn't say he was the Father. But he said, if you had known me, you had known my Father. If you had known me, you would know my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? In the next couple of days, we'll see how that's how Jesus explained our relationship with him, that I'm in him and he's in me. Do you not know? Now, this is Jesus, the incarnate, the Son of Man. That was his favorite term for himself, was the Son of Man, not the Son of God, but the Son of Man. Though he was never anything less than God, he came to the earth and lived as the Son of Man, the second Adam. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. He said, everything I've done is because I've allowed the Father to do those things through me. So every time you've seen me do something, you've seen the Father. This is who he is. He stopped for the woman at the well. He got it out of the way for someone who's had five husbands and living in adultery and comes to them and says, if you knew the gift I brought to you. All the things that John's so unique that way. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. In other words, Jesus said, if you don't believe what I'm saying to you, as a person, as a human, believe on account of the works. There is no explanation for the things that I've done and I do than God. Now, so that's why Jesus, one of the reasons Jesus came, got it? To reveal the truth about God. Chapter 2 of Philippians. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, Jesus is an encourager. We'll probably look at this verse again at some point. If there is any consolation of love in Christ, and there is. See, this is thing, the word encouragement just means to bring a person, call a person near. The word consolation is to speak near. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, the word fellowship, as you know, means participate, is what the word literally means. Is there? Yes, there is in Christ. If there's any affection, well, there is in Christ. He's very affectionate. If there's any compassion, there is in Christ. He's all those things. See, this is why, as you get set free, and I can tease somebody like Mark, but I can say honestly with all my heart, I love him. I love you so much. And not feel weird about that. Is there any affection in Christ? See, the whole thing about being hung up, I remember one time years ago, I had first moved to Selma, and I was trying to help a couple, and none of you would know them, and I'm not going to mention their name. But all the years they've been married, for many, many years, he had never told her that he loved her. So she was really struggling. And so I was talking to him, and I said, she knows I love her. I mean, I do this for her, I do that. But he was so insecure, he couldn't say the words. I thought, that is so tragic. And because we're so fearful, see, the fall has called us, there's like this insecure thing, this fear of rejection, fear of being embarrassed. It's a pride thing. Insecurity and pride are just two sides of the same coin, right? And men really struggle with this big time, especially in the West. I love when I go to Africa because men walk down the road holding each other's hand. It doesn't mean what it would mean here. You know, in the scriptures, it talks about passing the peace. It talks about the kiss of peace. That's not going to happen in the West because it's too transparent. But see, when you get set free, you're able to say to Ron or Lee or Warren or Gail, I love you so much. And did I tell you how glad I am that you're here? And not be embarrassed to say that, to be that transparent. It's not a personality type. It's who Jesus is. That's what it just said. Now, Jesus came to tell the truth about God. That's who God is, who loves us with transparency and passion without any fear of embarrassment or vulnerability. He was crucified, and it has a picture of him with a loincloth, but Jesus wasn't crucified with a loincloth. God, because he loved you so much, was exposed to the whole world without any reservation because you were the most important person that ever stood in front of him, and your story was the most important story he's ever heard. He says in verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, speaking of what he just described in verse 1 of what love looks like. Maintaining the same love. Like God's not moody. Like when you blow it, he didn't go pout in a room by himself and not talk to you for a while. United in the spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing. Listen to what it says. Do nothing, Paul is saying, from selfishness or empty self-glory. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than themselves. That's what I've been saying. I mean, Amelia's not more important than me. I'm the most important person who ever lived, but she's the most important person who ever lived. But I'm the most important person who ever lived, but she's the most important person who ever lived. But I'm going to treat her as if she's more important than me. Now, keep listening. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. And the word merely, they put in here because it didn't make sense. Like, do nothing for your own personal interests, but for others. Then he says in verse 5, have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. And he's going to continue now and explain what that attitude was. He's just described it, but he's going to take it even further. Who, although Jesus, now Jesus came to tell the truth about God. So he's about to reveal to us what God's attitude is like. What's the Father really like? What's the Holy Spirit really like? What's the truth about him? What's his inner character, inner disposition? You with me? Because if you get this, it'll change a lot of your theology about some stuff. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who came to tell the truth about God. So this attitude that Jesus has is the attitude of God, because he's the exact representation of his nature, who, although he existed in the form of God, Jesus is God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Why? But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's what God's like. When he says, have this attitude in you that's in Christ Jesus, Jesus revealed the truth about God. He's revealing the attitude of God. Because we'll talk about this again more tomorrow, but the only way to save us was to become one of us and be tempted in every way like us and gather into himself all of our brokenness and became sin on our behalf. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. He didn't just come, become a man, a human. He came to serve you and me in our fallenness. He came to be a bondservant. This is God. You hear this? Paul says things to the praises of his glory. Is he to be glorified? Yes. But God's not like some rooster strutting around in heaven looking to do more self-aggrandizement. That's not who he is. He's the God who emptied himself and became a bondservant for humanity and went to the death, cross and died. Paul said, this is the attitude of God. This is who God is. You hearing me? That's what a book says. That's one of the most amazing set of scriptures I've ever read. And all the Bible's stunning. That's stunning. But how many of us have had a concept of God being sort of this grouchy perfectionist who's holy and he can't tolerate anybody who's not holy? Really? And this is love. Romans chapter 5. And then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Scripture defines Judas as the son of the devil. But you know that one of the Gospels, it says Jesus called him his friend. And in John chapter 13, he washed his feet also. You want to know what God's like? You want to know what it is to be godly? One of the true tests of Christianity is not how much you love Jesus, though that's true, but how much do you love Judas? I'm not saying that Judas was a Christian. I'm just telling you what God's like. Have this attitude in you which is in Christ, and he revealed the attitude of Christ, but the attitude of Christ is the attitude of God. So this guilt stuff, God wants to set you free. When he says there's no condemnation for those in Christ, he means it. Paul did some terrible things. He drug Christians out of their home in front of their families and had them killed. And yet Paul said, forgetting those things which lay behind, I press on. Because he knew he was a new creature in Christ. God's not angry. Jesus didn't step in and save us from a really ticked off father. Like, just the father's like this holy perfectionist guy with this billy club. And we're always walking around thinking, okay, I know I'm not getting blessed because I didn't get it just right. Didn't pray enough. Didn't confess it just right. I mean, Westerners are like so amazing about that. Well, I didn't say the some kind of confession. I didn't say it right, so therefore I'm not going to be blessed. And I didn't get this right or get that right. Really? It didn't sound like God to me. I think he went a lot out of his way to bless us. I think he loves to bless us. He came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's his priority. And he wants to help you experience that. He's not in heaven with a chalkboard just keeping score, not counting our sins against us. I'm not telling you it's okay to go out and sin. It's stupid to do that. I'm not saying it doesn't grieve his heart. I'm not saying there can't be consequences for that. There are. There can be. People say that sin's the same. Well, in terms of Jesus came and died for sin, so it doesn't matter whether it's pride or whatever, but I'm telling you this. You go out and rob a bank, the consequences are different than if you have a prideful thought in your heart. Sin's not the same. Sin's very self-destructive. and some sins become very destructive towards others. It's against love. But the scripture gives, and John, the same guy, John, wrote this amazing stuff. He's the one who gave us the best theological statement about who God is in 1 John chapter 4. God is love. So whatever it is about wrath, everything else has to fall under that category, has to fit in that reality. God is love, and he's really ticked off. God is love, and he can't wait to get you. God is love, but you're going to get what you deserve. No, Jesus got what you deserve, so you get to have what he deserves. You say, well, so you mean that I have a second chance? Well, if I said that, if you've blown it more than twice, then you'd be in trouble. This is John 19. After this, he's on the cross, and after this, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst. Now, the language here, the words there, means there is a thirst that's total and it's continual. It's eternal. And a jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop, brought it up to his mouth, and Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine. He said, it's finished. Now, the words, it's finished, the term was used, the more common translation would have been in the days of Christ would be, it's perfect, or completed, or accomplished. It's translated, it's finished, that's good too, but most of the time when you hear people talk about the scripture, what they say is, this means that our debt was paid, and when your debt was paid, they would put it on the door, like a little wooden thing on your door that says, paid in full, it's finished. Well, that's true. But that wasn't the way the word was used most of the time. That was one of the ways it was used, but it was just a common word that also meant accomplished, completed, perfect, tetelestai, when we have it on the altar. It's the most important word, it's just one word, tetelestai, that's ever been spoken. The most important phrase in human language is in Christ, which we'll see again a lot more tomorrow, but the most important word ever spoken is perfect. What is perfect? Now, understand that only in the Gospel of John are these two things recorded. Why didn't the other writers write those? What is it about John, this disciple whom Jesus was always loving, the beloved disciple, who's the only one who stood at the cross with the ladies? He left like everybody else. He ran with the rest of the disciples that came back. When Jesus said he was thirsty, I don't believe that Jesus was saying he would like to have a drink of water. I think Jesus was speaking the heart of God. I thirst. That's the word, I thirst. And again, it's a word thirst there. It's written in a way that's it's called the perfect tense, completed action in the past with continual present tense results. I thirst. And having said I thirst, then Jesus said, it's finished. Perfect. Now what did he, there's so many things this word represents. We won't talk about that tonight, all of that tonight. We don't have time. One of the cool things about getting older in the Lord is that I find myself often when I do conferences or do things like this, not trying to figure out what to say, it's trying to figure out what not to say. Because there's so much to say. If his riches are unfathomable, and you've only discovered a handful of them, you could spend forever talking about them. Jesus is talking about, there are a number of things, but one of the things he's talking about is the fact that in his life, remember John's the one who wrote, and no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has explained him, that in the life that he lived, he explained God. He revealed the truth about God, that God's a God of love. Doesn't mean that God's mushy, in terms of doesn't care about sin. He does. He hates sin. He poured out his wrath on sin. Sin destroys that which he created to live in fellowship with him. That which he created. He created humanity to experience all that he is, all that he had. Sin robs us. He hates sin. He doesn't hate people. God so loved the world. And again, in this is love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved you when you were a sinner. But he's saying here, and all sped up during Holy Week, all the stuff that Jesus went through, If you got to see the movie The Passion, a lot of the brutality that Jesus experienced physically, that's probably true. Probably could have been maybe even worse than all that. So it's his revelation of who God is. We picked up during Holy Week, the Passion Week, all the things that he went through. And having done all those things, I think when he said, "I thirst," he's crying out. We're crying out to heal fallen and broken humanity. I think it was the thirsting heart of God. I don't think Jesus was crying out for water. He knew he was about to die physically, and when he was not going to be thirsty anymore, he was revealing the heart of God. Mother Teresa talked about this a lot, the thirsting heart of God. He was saying from the cross, "I thirst." God is like saying, "I thirst for fallen and broken humanity to heal them and make them whole." And then having said that, he said, "Perfect. Lord, in all that we've done, in all that we've done to reveal who you are, and now having expressed our heart for fallen and broken humanity, perfect. We've revealed the truth and the true nature of the love of God." Have this attitude, which is also in Christ. Therefore, it's the attitude of God. That even though God was God, he didn't think equality with God a thing to be grasped. Instead, he emptied himself. God emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant to die on the cross. That's who he is. What did he say just before verse 5 of chapter 2 of Philippians? He said, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty self-glory, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself." Bondservants served those who had a different status than them. Were we more important than God? No. But he treated us as if we were. He came, clothed himself in my humanity and yours as a bondservant to serve my need for healing and wholeness. He humbled himself. The humility of God's love is stunning. Jesus got down on his hands and knees with only wrapped in a loincloth and washed their dirty feet, including Judas. Jesus came to reveal the truth about God. That's who he is. And that's his attitude towards you and me. And again, I don't want in any way, shape, or form make you feel like I'm being soft on sin. Sin's beside it being dumb, God hates evil. It is so self-destructive and so destructive. I mean, man's inhumanity to man is amazing. Sad and tragic. God hates sin. But he came to set us free from sin's reign. He could have just wiped his hands and said, "Look, this is it." After Adam and Eve, he could have just said, "I'm done. We're starting all over again." But he didn't. Why? The scripture calls it foreknowledge. Because he knew you. You didn't exist. God's not a Mormon. You didn't exist before the world. But Jesus said he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You existed in the heart of God. He saw you a long time before you were ever born. And he was already in love with you. There was no going back for him. No going back. His love for the sons and daughters of Adam. But it's really important because we're going to want you to believe some things this week, like God has really forgiven you, like God's really not mad at you, like you're not disqualified. That's why I read that statement, the very first statement I read. You can't go back and change what you've done. You can't change the beginning. You can't change yesterday. But you can start where you are and change the ending, the rest of your life. And the Lord didn't start all over again when Adam and Eve fell. He pursued us like the hound of heaven. The greatest miracle of all is not the resurrection. That's a pretty amazing miracle, right? But that God became human. I mean, who would write such a fantasy? Steven Spielberg or George Lucas or no other writer could ever think of something so crazy, so bizarre. They've never written that. Nobody's ever done that. Because it's the most amazing fantasy miracle ever that God became one of us to rescue us. That he thinks that much of us. That he cares that much. So let me read this verse and then we'll stop. I read this earlier. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. Doesn't cause all things, but he does cause them to work together for good. He can change all the detours into the path to life and life more abundant. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew. There's that word. He knew us before. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's your destiny. I don't know what your assignment in life is, like your vocation. It's not how much money you make, what station you can have, or what status you might have. Your destiny is a predestiny. You'll be conformed to the image of Jesus. Wow. And that's life, and life more abundant. This life that Jesus lives. Whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. We're going to get a glorified body one day, but there's something about you that's already got glory to it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. Now when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, manifested, you're also revealed with him in glory. There's already a glory about you. You're in union with Christ. What shall we say to these things then? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for you. That's a big statement. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. What? That's the Father. Oh, I thought he was the grouchy one. The guy in the bad mood. You know, Jesus stepped in between us and him. He was the angry one. No, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? That's the attitude of God. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? It's not God. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness? But all these things we overwhelm and conquer through him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, things kind of covers everything, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what the love of God is like? It's in, revealed in the person of Jesus. And we'll stop here. Since you're in Christ, he loves you the same way he loves Jesus. Jesus is your relationship with him. Salvation is not something Jesus gives you. It is Jesus. And you're being a part of him. Okay. 2.5 minutes early. Father, I pray for every person here, those who are going through, those who are part of CTK, those who are freeloaders, whoever they might be. I pray that they would have a great night's sleep. That, Lord, angels would minister to them in their sleep, they'd have physical rest, and that the peace of God would guard their heart and their mind. Amen. Okay? All righty.